Thank you. It's good to be here. We're going to be turning for our theme for today from Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is a very joyful letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And he was in prison facing the possibility of execution. That the empire that the Roman Empire proclaimed that Caesar is Lord, and that contradicted Paul's message that Jesus is Lord. So Paul was in trouble. He was a prisoner facing death. And Paul was considering, as he wrote this letter, what might happen to him if he was allowed to live, and what might happen to him if he was executed. So from Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 20, you can look at this in your Bible or together on the screen or you've got your scripture readings everywhere here today. So let's listen to the word of the Lord. I rejoiced because I eagerly expect and hope that I will have nothing to be ashamed of, because through my boldness, Christ will be exalted through me, now as always, whether I live or die. For me to go on living is Christ, and to die is gain. Now if I continue living, fruitful labor is the result. So I do not know which I would prefer. Indeed, I cannot decide between the two. I have the desire to leave and be with Christ, for that is far better. But for your sake, it is better that I remain alive. That's the title of the sermon, is To Die is Gain. That's a bold conviction for a man who is in prison and he's facing death. We see that Paul is not a guy, he's not wishing to escape life because of any kind of pain. He's not afraid to go on living. He's not afraid of hardships, the hardships that life brings. Paul thinks he has something to provide for the people that he loves. He thinks he will go on living, but Paul is confident in living. That's not a problem for him. Paul is confident in dying. That's not a problem for him either. So we would be hard-pressed to find a man dealing with Paul's situation who could proclaim with so much joy, with so much happiness, that he's happy to live, he's happy to die. Some of us might need more of Paul's confidence in living. Do you need more confidence in living? Some of us might need more Paul's confidence and certainty that to die is gain. Both are important, and Paul has a balance. Happy to live, confident in death. Do you want that confidence? Ask yourself in your heart, do you really want the confidence to say, to die is gain? Paul was quick to admit that there was a time in his life when he was proud of the things that were bound to fail him. These things that were going to fail him, the things that were fading away, could not help him face death. If anyone has reason, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, if anyone has reason to put their confidence in human credentials, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I am a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to my faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul has an impressive list of human credentials. And he could have added to this list. Paul was well-educated. He was the student of a celebrated rabbi who we know was named Gamaliel. We know that Paul enjoyed the privileges of a Roman citizen. All these things Paul has on his lists of credits or assets, his human credentials. But Paul says, there's nothing on my list of human credentials that emboldens me to say, to die is gain. His ancestry couldn't help him face death. His religion could not help him face death. Doing all the right things that earned him honors could not help him face death. Not his education, not even his gift of citizenship from the great and powerful Roman Empire. Paul looked at his ledger of credits and he moved everything over to the debit side. everything that gave him respect, everything that gave him status, he just moved it over to the debit side of the ledger. The old credits, that they just came to nothing when Paul met Jesus. The old credits were nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Paul writes again in Philippians, "I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have lost everything for him, but what I lost I think of as sewer trash so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ I have a status that is not my own and that does not come from legalism, but rather from faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, the status from God that is based on faith. The good standing that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death so that I might somehow reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead." So remember Paul's confidence from chapter 1 of Philippians. For to me, to go on living is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in chapter 3, Paul is explaining where his confidence for living comes from and where his confidence for dying comes from. Paul says it comes from knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, participating in Christ's suffering, and being conformed to his death. And the goal that Paul is aiming for is the resurrection of the dead. How is it that a man who isn't wishing to die, he has no desire, he's not trying to escape life, he's not trying to escape trouble, he's not trying to escape pain. Here's a man who can positively affirm he has meaning for his life, he has purpose for his life, and yet he can declare to die is gain. The answer is found in what Paul describes in these terms of profit and loss. Paul was living a successful life that earned him a high rank in society, that gave him esteem, gave him security, gave him influence. Paul and everyone around him was happy with all that he had accomplished. But Paul was forced to confront the truth that he was really serving a false self. Paul's false self was exposed when he met people who were following Jesus. And when Paul met those people, those Jesus followers, he overreacted to them. The growing Jesus movement bothered Paul. It filled him with anger. It filled him with hatred. One of the first people to die for the faith in Jesus, as you know, was the church deacon, Stephen. And Paul was there approving of Stephen's execution. He took care of the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. And Acts 9 describes the effect that the Jesus movement had on Paul, still using his Hebrew name Saul. This is the description of his reaction to the Jesus movement, reaction to people like you and I. Saul was spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the Jesus way, whether men or women, these letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we see Paul has an issue. Paul has a problem. All this hate and all this rage against the Jesus followers. And Paul has a problem because his nation's high priest approves of what he's doing. His nation's high priest is approving of this hateful obsession that Paul has against the church. Why was Paul so violently obsessed with the Jesus followers? I think Paul's obsession points to fear, as anger often is what we present when underneath what we really are is afraid. Paul was afraid of the Jesus movement because it was a threat. Threatening to take away his esteem, his security, and his influence. Everything that Paul had achieved by racking up human credentials. All these things that impressed his tribe. The Christians didn't care about them. They had a joy that was deeper. So Paul tried to stop the Jesus movement. Paul hated the people who followed Jesus because he saw them as that group. They didn't care about his human credentials at all. They were happy. They were truly happy. They were so joyful, Paul couldn't even frighten them with arrest, imprisonment, death. So Paul was surprised by this joy, this deep joy that the followers of Jesus had. They weren't afraid, even when he threatened them with arrest, prison, death. So Paul faced a life crisis. There's a door, a passageway in life. There's many doors and passageways in life. And this was a door that just about every adult comes to sooner or later. Many of us as adults, we have our program for happiness. And that program for happiness is often built on human pride. It's often built on temporary things. The program for happiness then starts to feel empty when those temporary things start to fade, when those temporary things start to lose their luster. Ecclesiastes 1 has a beautiful description of this crisis of disillusionment that most people come to sooner or later. Have you ever felt this way? Nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. What is there to show for all our hard work here on this earth? People come, people go, but still the world never changes. The wind blows south, the wind blows north, round and round. It blows over and over again. All of life is far more boring than words could say. Our eyes and our ears are never satisfied with what we see and hear. Everything that happens has happened before. Nothing is new, nothing under the sun. The more you know, the more you hurt, the more you understand, the more you suffer. The door or passageway of disillusionment. It's a life crisis. And that's when our false self begins to be exposed. And people begin to wonder, is there a better way? Is it too late? Will everything be lost? Or can I really give myself to something eternal that will not fade away? Most adults come to this door of disillusionment and we turn away. We even run away. We lack the courage to walk through that disillusionment. We just go back to our old program for happiness based on those human credentials, based on impressing the other members of our tribe. Paul's conflict with the Jesus movement brought him to that crisis moment. He expressed his disillusionment in fear, in hatred, in anger. Everything about the Jesus movement was really giving Paul an opportunity. It was an opportunity to question his program for happiness. It was an opportunity to see and to confront his false self. Paul was doing his best, though, trying his hardest to turn away from the door of disillusionment. He didn't want to walk through that door. He wanted to go back. He wanted to run away, back to his familiar program for happiness. But then Paul met Jesus. Now look again at what Paul had on the ledger side of his credits before he met Jesus. Birthright, lineage, proud heritage, racial purity, religious observation, hard work, spotless reputation, learning, citizenship. What's on your list of credits of human credentials, things that you're proud of? Here's what Paul had. And this is what the Jesus movement was threatening. This is why Paul vowed he would fight for these things. He would never give them up. He would hold on tight. But then Paul met Jesus. Queen Orwell is the main character in C.S. Lewis's novel, Till We Have Faces, which I hope you all have read. But not until her old age does Orwell come to face her crisis of disillusionment when she sees that what she thought was love all her life, all she thought that she was doing when she was supposedly loving, she finally realizes all of it was merely selfishness. She had been using the people she thought she loved. She describes her attempt then to end her life. I had to go a little way along the river to a place where I knew the bank was high so I could fling myself down. When I came to the high bank, I took my girdle and tied my ankles together with it, lest even in my old age I might save my life or lengthen my death by swimming. Then I straightened myself, panting from the labor, and stood footfast like a prisoner. I hopped with my strapped feet a little nearer to the edge. A voice came from beyond the river. Do not do it. Lord, who are you? Said I. Do not do it, said the God. You cannot escape by going to the deadlands. Die before you die. There is no chance after. People turn away from that crisis door of disillusionment, The reason we are afraid of that disillusionment is because walking through that door really is a kind of dying. It's a dying before you die. And that's the choice that Jesus was putting before Paul. Die before you die. Die to your false self. Die to all you consider gain. Consider gain loss. Leave the credit side of your ledger empty. Leave the credit side of your ledger empty. Try that. What will happen next? When Paul surrendered to Jesus, Paul says the first thing he found in Jesus was the power of resurrection. Die before you die in order to find and discover the power of resurrection. A lot of people think, and maybe a lot of you think, that resurrection is the last gift that Jesus gives us after we die. But Paul had a different experience. He experienced the power of resurrection as the very first gift that Jesus gave him when he surrendered to Jesus. Resurrection isn't just an escape from the grave. We don't just look for resurrection to come at the end of our life. When we surrender to Jesus, resurrection life begins right away. All those things on the credit side that we move to the debit side, those are the things that are going to fade away. The gift Jesus gives us is eternal. But you see, the problem is resurrection can't begin unless you die before you die. Resurrection can't begin unless you surrender. It's a kind of dying. It means saying those words that just won't come out. I was wrong. I got it all wrong. What I'm doing isn't making me happy. It's dying before you die. The power of resurrection gave Paul the courage he needed to die in disillusionment and rise to new life. You see, it's the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. So Paul is describing this dying. That for him was, he describes it in these graphic bookkeeping terms. I'm not a bookkeeper. But Paul apparently was interested in these things because he talks about credits and debits, assets and losses. And here's what the experience of dying before he died, dying to his old life, this is what it was like for Paul. Paul met Jesus. He takes everything he's proud of on his credit side. He moves it over to the debit side. Good job in the back. And he counted it all as loss. He names all his honors with a rude Greek word, skubalon. If you want to learn a Greek swear word, a New Testament Greek swear word, skubalon. It's a rude word that's very politely translated as sewer trash, but you know what sewer trash is, right? That's how Paul felt about passing through disillusionment. That's how he felt about dying to his old self. It's like Jesus taking out the trash. He's letting Jesus take out the trash. He's letting Jesus pump out the sewer. The gold, what he thought was gold, has begun to stink. He needs a change. And Paul began to participate in Christ's sufferings. Paul began to be conformed to Christ's death. He's still living. He's full of life, but he's going through a dying. He's letting go of everything he put his trust in. He saw all his credits as nothing. Nothing that can do anything but let him down. And Paul let his credit side blank, completely blank credit side. And then Jesus moves in. Jesus moves into the credit side, and he just fills it completely. Everything now is Jesus. To Paul's surprise, when everything becomes Jesus, then you begin to experience resurrection right away. And Christ became his all in all. So how is it that a man who isn't wishing to die, who has no escape, he doesn't want to escape trouble, he's not trying to escape pain, he can positively affirm meaning and purpose for his life, and he can declare with confidence to die as gain? How is it possible? Let's go over it. The answer is clear. Die before you die. Paul had practice in dying. You know, you can practice dying before you die. He learned that there is new life after death because he went through a death and he found new life. So now it seems like any death that comes our way, whatever kind of death it is, new life can follow it. Paul found that out. He practiced it. Paul found out that death only threatens what is temporary. Death only threatens what is temporary. Death cannot threaten the true life. The true life, as Paul wrote in Colossians, is hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. The true life, the eternal life. Once we have Jesus filling our credit side, death can only take what's on the debit side. Death cannot erase what we gain in Jesus. Knowing Jesus gives us courage to die before we die, we practice dying in our living. We experience Jesus' resurrection power today. In Jesus, we can become people who say with confidence, with Paul, two important things. Living is Christ. Dying is gain. Living is Christ. Dying is gain. Isn't that wonderful? Both sides are positive. You can't lose either way, living or dying. We experience life after death, and we are confident of that life because we already know all that we gain in Jesus, what death cannot take away. Just getting in with a song, you might know it, and you might be able to join in. I heard my father say, I heard my father say, I heard my father say, give me Jesus. I heard my mother say, I heard my mother say, I heard my mother say, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus.